So as you're turning there, I want to ask a question for all of you guys to think through. And it's going to be a question I want to maybe ask us more and more frequently in the weeks ahead. And it's a simple one, but it's one that really ties so deeply and so closely with our mission statement as a church, why we exist, to help people find joy in Jesus. And so the question I just want to ask you today as we dig into our text is this. How have you experienced the joy of Jesus today? Right? How have you experienced his joy today? Because if we are called, and we are called, to be ambassadors for Christ, which means that everywhere we are, we represent Jesus. Every aspect of our life is to represent our King. And so as you are engaging with your neighbors, as you're engaging with people that you work with, as you're engaging with family, we are to represent and shine the light of Christ, represent Jesus, and we are to invite people into the joy of knowing Christ, but we're only going to be able to genuinely invite people into that joy if we ourselves are experiencing that joy on a daily basis. So again, I'll ask that question, how have you experienced the joy of Christ today? As we think through even what we want to accomplish as a ministry here and how we want to reach our community, how we want to love our community, how we want to invite them into the white-hot enjoyment of knowing Christ. One thing we're going to start doing here, probably on a monthly basis, could be a very informal thing that we do, but we want to start inviting you guys to join us for what we're going to call a community prayer walk. And so our first one's actually going to be Saturday, August 8th, around 9 o'clock. We're just going to meet at the church campus, and we're going to just break up into families or maybe just in groups of twos and threes, not large group or anything like that. We're not going into the neighborhood to make a scene. We're just going to walk around our community that God's called us to serve, and we're just going to pray intercessory prayers over our neighbors. And the hope through that is that it stirs within us, one, a greater love for our God who has come to redeem and save humanity to himself, but also a greater love that's stirred within our hearts for the people that we're called to serve. And so this past week, I took a day and I walked around for about an hour or so, just our neighborhood. And then when I came back to the office, I jotted down just a few things that kind of were impressed on me. And there were three things as far as what we were exercising or seeking to exercise. One was just our body. It's good exercise of the body, right? Just walking around. But it was also good exercise of the mind, because as I was walking around, I was engaged. I didn't shut my mind off. I was trying to engage intentionally with our community to see what are the needs. God, okay, as I walk through our neighborhood here, as I walk through the apartment complexes and the neighborhoods over here, okay, God, by your Spirit, impress upon my mind and my heart, what are the needs that we as the church can serve, that we can meet? How can we meet these needs? And so I was able to just pray over our community. And I came back, and what was interesting was, even when I left my office and I walked across School Street and I started heading down towards Shelbourne, it was really interesting because I've been a part of this church my whole life, and there was something interesting about just coming across the other side of the street, and I was kind of just looking at our campus, and it was just kind of struck me like, okay, this is the view that our neighbors see of our church. And so a thought came to my mind is, man, I wonder what they think of us. What testimony, what reputation do we have as people come out their front doors and they see our church campus? What do they think when they see us? And so I began to just pray over them and just pray over us, for you and I, that we would be a people that truly do find that joy in Christ. And as I walked around just the different neighborhoods around, as I walked by Fairview Elementary, it was just struck with, okay, what are ways that we can just love our neighbors to see them come to the joy of the Savior? So it was an exercise of the body, an exercise of the mind, but it really was an exercise as well of the heart. It was a worshipful moment for about the hour or so that I was out just walking around praying. It was just a time really where my heart was stirred for a greater affection for who Christ is, and the fact that he would redeem a sinner like me, and the love that he has for me is the love that he has for our community as well. And so it's something that I came back, and it was just a worshipful moment. It was an engagement exercise of my heart. And even as I was driving home to my neighborhood, I was able to kind of drive through the streets that I hit every single day, But it began to even just change, okay, how do I see my neighbors? What's the testimony that I have, that my family has in our neighborhood that God's called me to specifically serve? And so these are ways in which, as I was thinking through Psalm 21, a psalm that points to the joy that's found in King Jesus, the eternal reign and rule that's found in him. It's this idea of like, okay, we want to invite people into that. And so how are we experiencing that joy of Christ, and how are we now going out as ambassadors, as sent ones, inviting people in to that joy with us? And that's what really the psalm leads us to, this joy that's found in King Jesus, this joy that the eternal King of Kings had in the presence of his Father. Now through faith in this Son, in this King, we have that same joy, and it's a beautiful psalm that leads us to that. And so as we dig in this morning, I want to just pray. I want to pray over you. I want to pray over our community here that we've been called to serve. I want to pray over our nation. I want to pray over the world, that the gospel would continue to bear fruit and increase, that the church of Jesus Christ would be built, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against us. So as we dig into this amazing text today, this amazing psalm, let's just ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us to the goodness and joy of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come before you this morning, acknowledging that you are great and we are not. In fact, any greatness that we have is only there because we are united with Jesus and his greatness. God, any goodness that we would cling to is only a goodness that's found through the goodness of Christ. And so, God, as we dig into this remarkable prophetic royal psalm that points outside of itself to Jesus, may our hearts be stirred to a greater love and affection for you, for your name, for your renown. And God, would there be stirred within our hearts a greater affection and love for our neighbors, for our community that you've called us to serve. God, we want to invite people in to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And so I pray that today that we here, as we gather here as the assembled body of believers here, that our joy would be full because we're resting and abiding and remaining in Christ alone. And so God, may you be praised this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now most of us here probably quite vividly remember where you were and what you were doing on the morning of September 11th, 2001. So even though that tragic event happened nearly 19 years ago now, I still remember that day. Remember the emotions, the fear, the anxiety that day brought, and really for the many days and weeks and actually months following. See, our country was attacked on that day, and we felt, no matter where you were or who you were, that fear of danger. So even here in Bloomington Normal, 900 miles away from New York City, we still felt that danger, that anxiety. And sadly, it's probably the last time that I can remember where our country was actually united around a common cause, around a common hope. I mean, on that day, we prayed for our leaders. We prayed for them, whether we agreed with their political positions or not. We prayed for them. We were actually fearful for their safety and for our nation because we wanted them to be protected, because we know that if anything happens to those that are in leadership, that would actually bring greater danger upon us, right? We know that as go the leaders, so go the people. And so the healthiness of a nation, the healthiness of any organization is often tightly connected to the healthiness of its leadership. And so the historical context behind Psalm 21, and really we even see it toward the tail end of Psalm 20, is a desire of a nation, the nation of Israel, to see their king, the one that was in a position of authority, to see him protected, King David. And so the nation of Israel, during this time, even when the psalm was written, was constantly constantly facing threats from all around it, really from all sides. There were threats all around and constant to this nation. And throughout David's reign as their king, he was constantly at war. And so the people here in these psalms were praising God for his protection. In fact, Psalm 20 was written for the protection of the king. And in Psalm 21, we see the rejoicing in that protection. It's why Psalm 20 ends with saying, "Oh Lord, save the king." Speaking of David, right? Save the king. May he answer us when we call. And then Psalm 21 this morning opens up in verse 1 that says, "Oh Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults." And so Psalm 20, the people of God were asking God to, okay, save them, protect their king. And now in Psalm 21, we see the two kind of really deeply connected. It's a psalm where the people are now praising God because he's listened to their prayer from Psalm 20. And he's heard their cry for help. He's brought salvation to that nation. And so we could read this psalm in one sense as a psalm of God's protection of those who belong to him. And rightly so. Right? There was a rejoicing that these people felt in God's protection, in God's deliverance from their earthly enemies. But where I want to lead us to today is that ultimately, this psalm leads us to an eternal king, an eternal reign, and hope that only has come through Jesus and the eternal protection and the eternal deliverance that comes from his presence. That's really where Psalm 21 is ultimately leading us to. They see it in the earthly salvation of a nation and of a king, but this psalm speaks so much higher than that and points to this eternal reign and rule that comes only through Jesus. And so once again, this psalm, just like all of Scripture, is pointing outside of itself into the person of Jesus Christ. We say it here often that Scripture is always pointing outside of itself. It's always pointing to a person. Jesus affirmed that reality himself. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrection of Christ has just occurred. And so this was, I mean, the death and the resurrection of Jesus was the news cycle. It was the news story of that day. And so in Luke 24, there's this event where these two guys are walking down this path toward the village of Emmaus. And the conversation that they're having is the same conversation that pretty much everybody in Jerusalem was having on that day, talking about Jesus being killed, and now word that's starting to be spread that he's been found alive, that people are starting to see him walking around. And so that's all people are talking about. So in the midst of this conversation that these two guys are having, Jesus kind of just enters into that. Right? And they didn't recognize who he was at that moment, but he enters into it and just kind of starts to ask them, hey, what are you guys talking about? Can I join in on the conversation? It's a little comical when you kind of read what's going on. Jesus is just like, what are you guys chatting about? And the guys are like, man, are you the only guy in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's just taken place these last few days? And so they don't, like, Jesus was delivered, he was betrayed, he was crucified. I mean, we thought he was going to be the one to deliver us from the dominion of the Roman Empire, and now he's in a grave, but now we're catching wind. We're hearing word that some of the women that were kind of part of his circle, they went to the tomb this morning, and he wasn't there, and then one of them saw him. And so, again, this was the conversation of that day. And so Jesus enters again into that conversation, and Luke 24 unpacks it, that what he did was he kind of said, man, guys, how many times are you going to miss the point of Scripture? How many times are you going to miss the point that every bit of it was pointing to this Messiah that needed to come and die and be resurrected? And Luke 24 says that he opened up the Word of God, and it says that he began with Moses, right, the law, and with all of the prophets. He interpreted to them in all of Scriptures the things that were concerning himself. And I would speculate here this morning, right, but I would not be surprised if Psalm 21 was a text that he took them to say, do you see, this wasn't just about an earthly king being protected. This psalm was pointing to an eternal king who would suffer and die, but God would raise him to life. Like, this is pointing to where our future hope, our future joy is found. See, when we understand this reality, that all of Scripture points to Jesus, we see it everywhere. When we understand that Jesus is the better David who fights for us, begins to open up to us new realities of what Scripture is all about. You see, David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone, but Jesus has slain the giant of sin and death with a wooden cross. David was an earthly king who reigned over the nation of Israel, but Jesus is the eternal King of Kings who reigns over people from every tribe and every language and every nation forever and ever. David was regarded as a man after God's own heart, but Jesus is the exact image of the Father. David cried out for his deliverance from his enemies, but Jesus cried out for the deliverance of humanity from the enemy of sin and death. David prayed for his life to be spared from those who sought to kill him. Jesus gave up his life willingly for his enemies. And God raised him up from the grave. See, God the Father did not abandon his son to the grave. You see, again, when we understand that this is about Christ and that everything is about him, about his reign, his glory, his rule, then it's going to be really difficult for us this morning to read this psalm and not see Jesus literally in every word and every phrase. In fact, it was John Calvin that said this of this psalm. He says, it was the design of the Holy Spirit here to direct the minds of the faithful to Christ, who was the end and perfection of this kingdom, and to teach them that they could not be saved except under the head which God himself had appointed over them. See, this psalm that was not written so that people could find salvation in David. This psalm was written to say, David is an earthly king who's going to die one day. This is pointing you outside of it to an earth or an eternal king who will reign forever and ever. See, this psalm's intended purpose was directed by the Holy Spirit to remember and remind us of who Christ was. See, remember that all of Scripture, though written by human men, were directed and led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's primary purpose and role is to lead us to the glory of the Son. That is the purpose and role really of the Holy Spirit, is to point us to the goodness and glory of Jesus. So it makes total sense when we understand that, why everything then in Scripture, which was written by men, led by the Spirit, points to Jesus. That's why we see that here, even here in Psalm 21, that's leading us to the glory of Christ. So the intended purpose here was for its original readers of this psalm to look forward. Right, look forward, look outside of it to an eternal King of Kings who will reign forever and ever. And now we're reading it today in 2020. And the purpose here for us this morning as we read the psalm is to look back to the finished and accomplished work of Christ through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And also to look forward to that day when he returns as the rightful King of Kings over all the universe, where he will usher in his full reign and perfect rule over all the earth, where peace will exist, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, where full joy, meaning, purpose is fully found, not in any earthly rulers, but in the eternal King of Kings. This is where that psalm leads us to. And you see, with that framework in mind, and listen now to Psalm 21, and let's just see Jesus everywhere. I mean, literally hear Jesus speak in the psalm of God's saving work. And then notice toward the end the trajectory of how the psalm goes from the eternal King's joy in his God, in his Father, to our joy as we are united with him. Listen here as I read Psalm 21. It says, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. Here is our joy. We will sing and praise your power. You see, this is a prophetic psalm. A prophetic psalm of deliverance, victory, and salvation, and reign and rule. See, God the Father rescued his son, gave his son life from the darkness of the grave. And now, through Jesus' death and through his resurrection from death itself, has now purchased for us through faith in the son, through belief in the son, this resurrection life. And so I ask you this morning at the beginning, like when I got started here, how have you experienced the joy of Jesus today? See, it's right here for me, right? Hope, salvation, meaning, purpose, joy, it's all wrapped up and is found in Christ alone, who reigns and rules forever and ever. See, this is the gospel message. This is the invitation to experience the King's joy. The joy that Christ found in the presence of his Father is now the joy that's now freely offered to those through faith who come to him and forsake all other false gods, forsake all other false kings. See how often our heart is so prone to come to God bringing what we think is our goodness, our righteousness, our whatever it may be we bring. And how often do we say here that we bring nothing to the table except broken, vile, disgusting, filthy rags, the scripture would say. In the light of God's holiness, we have nothing to offer him. All right, we have nothing to offer him, which is why we come to the Father, this holy God, not pleading any goodness of our own, any righteousness of our own, but we come to the Father pleading the blood of Christ alone, through faith alone in him. Like, that is our source of hope. And it's when we come to the Father through Christ that we are united, this living union that we now hold with the Son. And so now everything that God the Father has richly blessed the Son with now has been now benefited to us. Now the joy that Jesus has because of the presence with the Father is now the same joy that we walk in. This is what the psalm starts to lead us to, the goodness and the glory and the greatness of the relationship between Father and Son. Now we are invited into that to find that joy. The King's joy becomes our joy through union in him. So this psalm is pointing us to the goodness and the reign and rule of Christ over all things, the perfect and good reign and rule, where we submit underneath that perfect loving leadership and find life as it was meant to be lived. That's the invitation this morning, to come experience the freeness, the freedom, right? The joy, the salvation that comes through the blood of Christ. And the trajectory here is that his joy becomes our joy. See, what we see in this psalm is that God the Father loves his Son. What we see is that God the Father showers the King with rich blessings. See, look at verse 3. It says, "For you meet him with rich blessings." It says, "You set a crown of fine gold upon his head." Now we see here the love that God the Father has for his Son. And so you can read this as well, that God had showered David with blessings as well. But again, this is pointing outside of it to the ultimate showering of richness and blessing, where God the Father showers his Son, the King of Kings, with love and honor. See, the word crown here isn't necessarily referring to kingship, although Christ is King, but this word here really is referring more to the honor and the approval that God the Father has placed on the Son. About a week or two ago, Amy and I just finished watching this documentary on the 1980, 1990 Chicago Bulls, and kind of the story of Michael Jordan, and how when he entered into Chicago and was brought into that city, and how Chicago really was just kind of known as nothing, right, in the basketball world in the early 80s. Like, just they weren't a good team. They just had a lot of issues. Like, they just, nobody really knew them. They were not a championship caliber team. And so Jordan is drafted into the Bulls, and his goal was like, man, I want to see this team brought up, and we're going to win some championships for Chicago. And we know the story, right? Like, man, like through the 90s, they were the team to beat. Over and over and over again, Michael Jordan led that team to victory after victory after victory. And throughout his career, he was showered with praise, showered with these accolades, these trophies, MVPs, championship trophies. I mean, just, it was over and over and over again where any place that he went, man, people just kind of stopped, turned their heads, and looked at him. When he was in the room, like, nobody else was really talking. When he was talking, that's an honor that he got earned for himself, that he got brought upon himself. And we kind of understand, we can resonate with that. Well, this psalm here is talking about, that's the honor, that's the dignity, that's the approval that God the Father has placed on his Son. He's given him divine approval because of what Christ has accomplished. And we see through this psalm three ways that God has honored the Son, and how through our now living union with the King, with Christ, how we benefit from that honoring. You see, first we see that God blesses the Son with life, or God honors the Son with life. Look at verse 4. It says, He asked life of you, you gave it to Him, length of days, forever and ever. So David's earthly reign was but for a season. See, David's personal reign, it came to an end at the end of his life. But we also know that God had made a covenant with David. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to David through the prophet Nathan, and he enters into this covenant with David and says, listen, David, through your line, there's going to be a king that's going to come who will reign forever and ever. So David, you are a shadow. You're a picture of what is to come. All right, and so again, he is that picture, that shadow of the perfect reign and rule of the Messiah who would come hundreds of years later. So though many in that time when this psalm was written would have looked to David as a type of savior, he was not the savior. He was just pointing to the savior. His reign pointed to the eternal reign of Jesus, the Messiah. So David was constantly saying, don't look to me for your hope. Though we're going to bring in goodness to the nation of Israel, like, listen, this everything that God is working and doing in my life and through my reign and through our nation here is just a picture of what the eternal reign and rule of this Messiah will look like. See, there came a day in David's life when his heart stopped beating. There came a day in David's life when he breathed out his final breath. But see, Christ, though there was a day when, yes, his heart did stop beating, though there was a day when Christ exhaled a final breath and gave up his spirit, gave up his life, we know it wasn't the end. See, after 3 days in the tomb, his heart began to beat again. After 3 days in that tomb, he began to breathe in again. You see, God, through miraculous power, raised him, gave him life. And as a life that will never ever be extinguished. See, Jesus is the King who reigns forever and ever. And through faith in Christ, we have this now union with Him, where we become one with Him. So now the life that Jesus has, because God the Father has given it to Him, is the same life now that is offered to us, a life that will go on forever and ever in perfect, glad submission to the eternal King of Kings. See, when Jesus died on the cross, our old selves, our old way of living, our life of sin and eternal death died with Him. And when Jesus was raised from that grave, we were raised, okay? We were raised with Him to a new life, becoming a new creation. The Apostle Paul talks of this new life in Romans 6. He says this, that we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. So here's this living union that we have in Christ. All right, so we are buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, because Jesus lives, you and I are now free from sin. But how often do we walk and live as if we don't believe that reality? Or as if that reality is not true? How often do Christians walk as though we have no other option but to sin? But what Paul just unpacked for us is saying, like, listen, you are free from the power and the dominion of sin over your life, not because you're amazing, but because you are united with Christ. When He died, through faith in Him, you died with Him. And when He was raised to life, you were raised with him. So walk in that new life. All right? Walk in that new life. Consider yourselves. Remember. Preach this to yourself. You are dead to sin, and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because of the life of Christ, we are free from sin. Because of the life of Christ, we're redeemed. Because Jesus lives, we are now reconciled back to the Father, life as it was meant to be. Because Jesus lives, we are blessed. The eternal spiritual blessings that are showered on the Son are now showered on us through our union with Christ. Because Jesus lives, we are alive forever with him. So don't live as ones who are dead. Right? Don't live as ones who are without hope. Live as ones who have been set free because you have been. See, that message is what our neighbors, that's the message that our community, that's the message our country, that's the message our world needs to hear right now. Like, that's what they need. That salvation is not found in political figures. Salvation is not found in the right legislation. All right, salvation is not found in just trying to avoid conflict or live away from any type of difficulty. The salvation is not found in any of those things. Salvation is found in Christ. Life that people are screaming out for right now, hope that they're screaming out for right now, is found in Jesus. And the church has that message. We have that message, and we are changed and transformed by that. So go live in that way. See, God blesses the Son with life, but we see secondly that God blesses the Son with glory. Verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. So Philippians 2, we're going to jump to the New Testament. Again, I'll read this passage here, but Philippians 2 gives even greater explanation of what this verse is unpacking, the splendor and majesty that's been bestowed on him. So Philippians 2, Paul unpacks the greatness and the glory that's been placed on Christ through his suffering. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippian church in chapter 2. He says, who, referring to Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, Jesus is and was made glorious through his suffering. See, David says in Psalm 21 that the king's glory is great through your salvation. So as God raised him up from the grave, as God the Father gave his Son life, he then placed on him this great splendor and this great majesty, a name that is above every name. There's no one greater than him. See, that begs the question then, why did glory have to come through suffering? And so I wrote two things down. One, Christ showed obedience to the Father, even when it led to his death on a cross. And so it's just through his obedience, his willingness to sacrifice, to lay down his life. See, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. He was not being dragged to the cross. He walked to the cross. Right? He willingly laid his life down. He walked in obedience to the will of his Father. Because of that, great glory was placed on him through his sacrifice. But secondly, we see glory bestowed on the Son because through his resurrection, it showed that the power of God reigns and rules over sin and death, right? Death no longer has dominion over him. As I was reviewing my notes this morning, I was thinking of this point here, and this imagery just kind of came to mind. A lot of times when you read scripture and talk about scripture, I like to try and put myself there in that moment, right? So like there was a physical moment on that third day when that stone was rolled away from the tomb, and Jesus walked out of that tomb. But see, 3 days earlier, Jesus' lifeless body was carried in there because there was no life within him. He was placed in there without his heart beating, without any breath. And that stone was rolled over the tomb to signify like death had won. Like that's kind of the picture that you see at the moment of his death. Like it's like death had finally won. And so as I was thinking of those 3 days where he's in that tomb, it's almost like Jesus' lifeless body is laying on that ledge, and death itself is standing over him saying, I've won, and is pushing down on his chest and saying, you can't do anything. I am victorious over you. I'm holding you down. And so you almost see death as the victor. But what we see 3 days later is all of a sudden his chest began to exhale and inhale. His heart began to beat, and death no longer, as it's trying to hold him down, becomes immune from having any power, any authority over him. And as Jesus stood up, that stone was rolled out. And so though he was carried into that tomb 3 days earlier, he walked out under his own power and authority 3 days later. This is a picture of Jesus saying, I am victorious over death. It's what Paul says in Romans 6, death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus is the king. He reigns. And it's through that glorious resurrection that now glory and honor and splendor and majesty are just bestowed on him. See, Christ's ultimate glory came through his suffering and making a way for people to be redeemed and restored back to the Father. Eternal life now freely offered through him. See, if you've ever watched a Medal of Honor ceremony, you'll pick up very quickly the honor and the glory that's being bestowed on someone for their heroic and awful, often humble actions. And so in that ceremony, the president will share that person's story. And will share their actions of bravery. And everyone that's in that room and everyone that's watching understands that person that's standing up there next to the president is deserving of glory. Deserving of kind of honor being bestowed on them. Why? Because of how they suffered. Because of how they sacrificed their life for the lives of others. See, this is the eternal glory given to the Son through his suffering by the hands of humanity for the soul of humanity. And it's why, because of now our union with Christ, the glory that's now given to the Son by the Father is ours as well, not through any work of our own, but through the work of Christ. And it's why God will often allow suffering in our lives. He'll allow it so that his perfect saving strength, power, and deliverance over any suffering we walk through will be seen. And we're given honor by entrusting our souls to the Father who loves to deliver. And so suffering in our lives is often the pathway that God charts out for us to lead us into greater dependence upon him and his deliverance. And so God blesses the Son with life. God blesses the Son with glory. And then thirdly, we see that God blesses his Son with his presence. Verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. See, throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus most refreshed and rejuvenated when he was spending time in the presence of his Father. I mean, his point is so simple, and it really is the essence of our mission statement as a church, that we find true, lasting, and meaningful joy in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we find it nowhere else. See, when we look anywhere else for it, we're going to come up empty. We're going to come up disappointed. We're going to come up frustrated. And see, all the brokenness that we see in the world today, all of the unrest, all of the anger that we're seeing across the nation today is evidence of that reality. When hope is put in false saviors, there's frustration and there's disappointment. But think of this even in your own life. Like, why do you get angry? When unrighteous anger is birthed out of you, right? It's birthed out of this recognition that the things that you want or desire in your life are not happening the way that you envision. And so your response to that is aggression and anger, right? Because we see ourselves as the center of the universe. And so if we're the center of the universe, that means everyone else exists for my pleasure, for my goodness, for my joy. You only exist to make sure that my life is exactly the way I want it to be. And so when that doesn't work out the way we want it to be, our response to that, because we're the king in our life, because we're the greatest joy of our life, our response to that is aggression. I got to fight against that, which is warring against what's most important to me. And so what happens when that takes place is disappointment. We come up empty. We hit that ceiling, right? But see, this is where this psalm leads us again to the eternal joy that's found not in ourselves, but it's found in Christ and Christ alone. See, the things of this world that you put your hope in will always inevitably come up short. And we're going to grow frustrated over it. And the reason we grow frustrated is because we were made, like you were designed to find fulfillment and gladness in the presence of God and nowhere else. What's the story theme, the story arc of Scripture is God with us. It's what we're made for. It's what we see in Genesis 1 and 2 at the creation of humanity. And it's what we see at the end in Revelation 21, 22 is again, what God restoring humanity, how it was meant to be. God with us. He will reign and rule with us. And see, once we when we realize that, we put our hope, our affection, and we abide in Him, this is the promise that comes from putting our hope in God as seen in verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. You see, when hardship and suffering and difficulty, when it comes our way, it's kind of what the rest of the psalm actually even unpacks. Difficulty, war, battle. But we also see that just as God fought for his son and raised him victoriously over the enemy of death, you and I now through faith in Christ alone, we have a God who fights for us, who is for us, not against us, and will who one day raise us up, right? Raise us up to live with him forever in the presence of God Almighty. See, God the Father blessed the Son with his presence, and because of our union now with Christ, we will one day, through faith in the blood of Christ, be one day resurrected to new life to live forever in the presence of God. See, that's what makes heaven heaven. It's the presence of God. Like, that's our aim. That's our hope, is that we get Jesus. We get him. And so through suffering, Jesus looked ahead. He looked ahead to the joy that was set before him, the joy of that presence with his Father, the joy of glory, the joy of honor, the joy of life, the joy of redeeming a people lost in sin. See, this was the king's joy. And through our union with him, we can experience that same joy. It's why the application, as I close this morning from this text, is simply this, is that we are called to abide in Christ. It's what Jesus talks about in John 15. As he's heading toward the cross, he's doing his last bit of teaching. And his last bit of teaching is, okay, abide in me. Rest in me. Remain in me. All right, turn your gaze, your affections away from the things of this world and to me. Rest and remain in me. See, the love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that the Son has for his people. And the joy that Jesus has because of his love and presence with the Father is the same joy and love that we experience in and through Christ as we abide in him, remain in him, rest in him, look to him, have our hearts and minds constantly drifting and turned toward him. See, this joy and gladness and fulfillment that we crave will never be found anywhere else other than in Christ. So abide in him. I abide in him. And let's let the eternal King's joy be our joy. Let's be transformed by that. All right, not just filling our minds with more information, but let it stir within your hearts right now. Okay, God, may my heart be stirred up to love and affection for the Son. And let's take that message to a world in need. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. God, we want to just rest for a moment in your love. We want to rest for a moment here in your affection for us, that we had nothing to offer. There was nothing lovable about us, but yet because your character is one of love, you have loved us fully and completely through your Son. And so God, I pray that we would be reminded that if we are ever to doubt your love, that we would look to the cross as the perfect example, the reason, the truth for your love for us. And so, God, I pray that we'd be a people that abide in it, that rest in it, that remain in you, that hope in you. And God, may we be a people that are so stirred by a love for Christ that we cannot help but invite other people into it. So again, we ask that question, how have we experienced the joy of Jesus today? God, may you be our delight of our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.